So good. You may be seated. Just want to get your exercise in, get you ready to go. God's good. Yeah, so amazing. So good. Blessed beyond measure. So glad you're here today to worship the Lord together, to hear from God, for Him to change us. He wants to make us different than when we showed up today. Hopefully you're already on that journey. Everybody awake out there? Hopefully you're on that journey of transformation. God's doing something. We're going to read in Scripture today, right, starting right off. You ready? Ephesians chapter 6, you know these words. A final word, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy. Resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you'll be still standing firm. Amen. All right, so yeah, praise God for that. Hopefully you're all armored up. If you're not, God wants to help us see where we're lacking. So if you've been around the church for very long, if you've been around the Christian community, you've heard these verses, you've probably read devotionals, you've heard messages, songs that we sing, different things like that, you've heard it. Okay, so don't check out because it's not over with and it's not the same thing that God's been telling you unless it is. So obviously, if you've heard this before, then God's trying to tell you something. Wake up, everybody. Here we go. This is an interaction time, just to be clear on this, all right? All right, just like worship. You can shout, you can yell, you can do whatever. Let's just worship the Lord together and listen to what He's saying, okay? So, the Lord is having us visit these verses here at the very beginning of the message for a reason. He wants to remind us of some things and to get us focused and to keep us focused. We tend to make our battles and look at them like they're flesh and blood all the time. So there's conflict around everywhere, and we usually make it personal. But God's Word tells us this is not a personal conflict. There's a spiritual war going on. There's something behind the scenes that we as Christians should always see, but a lot of times we don't. There's conflict within the church. There's conflict within Christian marriages. There's conflict between family members. I mean, it's everywhere we go. There's even conflict in churches. And it's like, hey, the Word of God tells us that you and I need to stand strong in God and understand that there's a war happening, and it's beyond the person you physically see in front of you. Come on, man, you've been having some struggles this week, haven't you?
Yes.
I figured I might get an answer on that one. All right, so if you have, do you understand that there's a reason for that? And something's going on behind the scenes, and the purpose of that war is to mess you up. To mess you up, to get you to doubt God, to get you to doubt your faith, to feel like He doesn't matter to you or you don't matter to Him throughout the week when God does care about you every day of the week. There is a personal war going on. There is. But church, it's deeper than just the conflict of a personality or a particular issue in your relationships. This enemy that we face, this demonic world that is just as real as you and I sitting here, the church in America has not been very good at acknowledging this, and our society doesn't acknowledge the spirit world around us. If you go into most third world countries, I want you to hear me correct when I say this to you now, they recognize the spirit world, and we see them as ignorant, right? I mean, we see third world countries as the people are ignorant, but they're much more wise than we are. Because they acknowledge that there is a spirit world. They don't always acknowledge it correctly, but they acknowledge it. And we, in our intellectual culture of the West, try and think things out rather than realize that there is something beyond us. And therefore, we are not always in control of the elements around us. The only thing we're in control of is what's going on in me. In church, until we get that realization of going that I control nothing but myself, my walk with God, my relationship with Him, we're going to be frustrated a lot. And we're going to have conflict consistently. It's going to happen, but I mean, we don't have to own it or buy into it or participate in it. So the forces of darkness that the scripture talk about are the opposition of God. And they have zero care about you. You understand that the demonic world that is present all around us, it has no buy-in to you or me. They don't care about us at all. All they want to do is destroy us. Why? Because we represent Christ. So the battle is between God and the enemy, and we are the victims in the middle, and we made it that way. We made it that way by choosing sin over God's way. And therefore, we put ourselves in the middle of a conflict. And the conflict that is raging all the time has to do with you and I. It does. Because we were made in the image and likeness of God. And God created us to have a relationship with. And therefore, the enemy hates everything about that. And therefore, if you and I have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, his desire is to snuff us out. That's his goal. He wants to snuff out the light, destroy the life, destroy everything to do with your relationships, and destroy you personally. Because to him, it is personal. Why? Because you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Because you are light in the darkness, and you stand in the way of him gaining what he desires to gain. Church, we need to step up, right? So, he'll do whatever it takes. He will do whatever it takes. That's why when I'm challenging you and God's challenging me, he said, are you all in? Because the enemy's all in. You're in the middle, you're not all in, and you're messed up, and you're going to fall. It's all about all in. All that the enemy cares about is that you are not living, sharing, and being a Christ-like example in the world in which you live. That's why conflict arises at your home. Men of God, he wants your children to not see you as men of God. Women of God, he wants your children to not see you as women of God. You are the model and the representation of Christ in your home, and you need to be that way and live that way and understand that conflict is going to come against your house, against your relationship, everything that's going on in your life. There's going to be an enemy that tries to come against you, but you need to see it beyond the individual in front of you and understand the darkness that's behind and trying to destroy you, and you are able with God's power and might and his armor to stand, not run, stand. We've read the scripture before in 1 Peter when he tells us God has provided everything we need to live a godly life. Everything. Okay. So if God's provided everything to live a godly life, we don't have to get engaged with the darkness and let ourselves get messed up. Because we'll get messed up when we do. So what's happening is God tells us put on this whole armor. So the way we put on our armor is by our practicing of our spiritual disciplines in our life. When you pray daily, when you read God's word daily, when you worship God daily, when you're fasting periodically, when you're a steward of God's resources and what are you doing, when you actually live the Christian life outside of church, that is putting on the armor of God, and that's why it needs to happen every day. You leave yourself vulnerable. Like, we ask the accountability questions. Did you at least spend, and I say that like emphasizing at least, 5 days last week, at least 5 minutes a day in the Word of God. It's like those 2 days you don't, you're missing some armor. And guess what that armor is? The sword of truth. It's your only enemy. Your only weapon against the enemy is the sword of truth, which is the Word of God. Church, we've got to make sure that we are in it and we're holding it and we're owning it and we're letting it own us as we stand in the fullness of what God is saying. All right, so the daily disciplines of our life is how we put on God's armor. It's meeting with him, relationship, and it's provided. He's provided everything. It's up to me to put it on. All right, so every part of your body, your family, your work, your community, every single thing going on in your life, there's a war raging behind the scenes. So there's a passage of scripture that is often misquoted, and it's put on cards, and it's put on devotionals, and people talk about this verse, and it might be your life verse. And I hope it's not. I'm just going to say that before we read it. There's a reason I don't hope it's not, but let's read the verse and let's see what it says, because y'all know this. All right, why don't we read it together? I hope you guys need to get a little more vocal anyway. So, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Y'all heard that before, haven't you? I mean, you read it, you see it. The verse of the day will pop up with this, but and everyone wants to grab that and be like, man, God's got this great plan for my life, and I have this hope in Jesus, and he's got good plans for me, so I know things are going to turn around real soon. Well, we probably should read what it actually says in the Bible around that verse instead of grabbing onto it, thinking this is the moment in which God's giving me a great future and hope. That starts today. Well, let's see what it actually says in Jeremiah 29. We're going to start reading in verse 4. And remember, this is a message from God to his people living in a pagan land of captivity. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives that he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes, plan to stay, plant gardens, and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply, do not dwindle away. And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for its welfare will determine your welfare. Yeah. We're supposed to pray for the city no matter whose side of the political aisle you're on. Or what you see as the issues, God says, like, it's going to impact your life. You should be praying for the city. I hope it's part of your prayer life. That's where it is. Okay, let's go. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Do not let your prophets and fortune tellers who are with you in the land of Babylon trick you. Do not listen to their dreams, because they are telling you lies in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years. But then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. Okay, so guess what that promise that's on all your greeting cards says? 70 years in the future, God's going to do something for you. Get excited. All right. So, you know, you might not want to have that for your life verse. I'm just saying. All right. So as we look at this, it's like, man, this is the deal. God says, you're in some tough circumstances right now. Get used to it. Because that's where you're going to live for a while. And he said, now, just don't get comfortable in that. Remember, you're my people, and you got to live for me in the midst of that uncomfortable environment. You need to pray that that environment changes, and you need to be an agent to change that. But understand that our hope is in the future. It's not here and now. It's not about this life. It's about a life lived for him and a future that he has for us. But church, in the meanwhile, things are going to be a little hard. Things aren't going to be comfortable. Things aren't going to always go your way. I mean, they don't, do they? I mean, if everything goes your way, please come and see me after the service. All right. I want to talk to you, because the only people I hear from are the people that it's not going their way. All right. So anyway, so he's like, hey, you know, where you live is going to affect you. You do know that, right? So are you even praying for your neighbors, physical neighbors? I mean, are you praying for the community around you, the schools that those kids go to, for a transformation of God, for the city of Tucson to experience a revival, a move of God? We need to pray for God to move in this place. We were talking about it last week. The city of Tucson has never been a Christian city in its entire existence. All right, so here we are, exiled by God in the desert, in a place of darkness. So I think we can apply this to ourselves when we look at it and say, God, this needs to change. So don't think that, you know, things are always going to be just great around you, because the spirit of darkness has been given authority in this city and in this place. It was founded in darkness. If you don't know the history of Tucson, you should look it up. It's dark. And even some of the spiritual people, quote unquote, that came here as missionaries were dark. And they did not follow Jesus Christ, even though they said words in his name, like the prophets that God spoke about. There are prophets that will tell you things you want to hear. God's not about making us comfortable where we are. He's not about making me feel good about my situation. God's about truth, and he's going to speak truth to us. And like we need to hear truth. I mean, if all we want to do is just feel good about ourselves, you should go somewhere else. I don't mean that me here in CFF, well, I guess I do, but I'm saying like, it's not about me and you being like, let's be encouraged to feel good about me and understand my life's going to get a lot better this week. I'm going to tell you that some of y'all are going to have the worst week of your life. Amen. Are you excited? Yeah. But guess what? Yeah. There is a hope and a future that God has promised to every one of us. Yeah. I can say this. All right, sorry. Sometimes I have to stop myself because, anyway. You're welcome. Someone prayed over me once, so I'll just say it that way. And they were, people said they were a prophet, right? Okay, people around that person said they were a prophet. And so they wanted to pray over me, and I'm like, sure, you can pray over me. And they prayed over me, and they prayed that verse, and I was like, oh, God, please, don't let that happen. I was like, don't let that word come true, please. Not that. I mean, I know I have a hope in the future, but, man, not 70 years from now. I mean, I want you to hear my prayers today. All right. So I'm not saying that person wasn't a prophet. I'm just saying, please, God, don't apply that to my life. And I'm telling you right now that, thank God, he hasn't. He's right here, and he's answered prayers, and he's amazing, and I love him. He's so good to us. The problem is that, you know, like, you already know I have issues, right? You do know that. If you've been around here, I have issues. And one of my issues, I already said I was going to get a T-shirt made that just says wait in capital bold letters, because it's the worst thing in life is waiting. I mean, it's like, and everything I have to do, I wait. And Kim and I were driving this week. Kim's my wife, if it's her first time here, and she's working in the cafe. So we were driving, and, you know, the light was turned yellow. So, you know, that means accelerate, you know? It's warning you that if you don't hurry, you're going to have to wait, right? So, I mean, isn't that the way it is? I'm just saying. All right, so I see it turn yellow, and I'm a little bit of a distance away, and, you know, everything in my mind is like, gun it, right? But there was someone kind of in this lane in front of me, and they were stopping, and I'm like, oh, if they're stopping, I got to stop. You know, I can't, like, blow by them as they stop. What would I say to the officer? Like, I didn't think I could stop. He said, the people in front of you stopped, like, 50 feet in front of you, right? My truck's bigger, you know, but anyway, so it's like that, you know, and I stopped, and I was sitting there, and my wife, yes, waiting. So we start the conversation, because I told my wife, like, I wanted to blow through that light. She said, I thought you were going to. And we're sitting there, and I'm like, you know, isn't it crazy that we're so wound up that we don't want to sit at this light for, like, 30 seconds or whatever, I mean, an hour, you know what I mean? It feels like an hour. But it might be 30, 45 seconds, a minute, or whatever. And so, like, we both laughed, and we were sitting there, and no other words, and we're waiting. And I'm like, wow, this is a long one. So I'm like, man, you know, it's crazy. I'm, you know, I've been around here for a while. I've been walking with Jesus for a long time. And I'm like, I still got this issue, Lord. I think it's better. I do. I think it's better. I do. You can ask her what her opinion is because she lives with me. But I'm just saying, like, you know, we want everything instantly fixed. We want it now. I want it now. And what I have learned is there's only one prayer that God answers now, and that is the prayer of repentance. He will answer that prayer immediately and forgive you. After that, I'm not so sure. I'm just saying. I'm going to pray. I've got a list of prayers. And a lot of them are, in my mind, in my view, as I pray, unanswered. And because we are a people that have been taught you don't have to wait. I mean, you know, we may drive through everything so that you don't have to stop. You have to stop anyway. Sometimes I go inside because it's faster because I don't like waiting. But anyway, so I'm saying, you know, we would rather run from challenges and circumstances than face them. That's the way we are. It happens all around us. We'd rather leave a marriage for another rather than do what it takes to fix the one we're in. I mean, it happens all the time. It does. We want instant gratification and we want everything to change now. It doesn't work that way. I am not the man my wife married. And it's taken a lot of years to get to this. You know what I'm saying? Okay. All right. So, but it was, none of it was instant. I told you last week that she called me Larry because I told her to, that's my dad, to get me to change. I want y'all to know this, that I don't talk about her issues. I mean, there's times I really want to tell you that she needed some words said to her, but I don't have the freedom to tell you that. All right, that was a joke, relax, everything's cool, all right? But, you know, she had her own issues to deal with, and she's not the woman I married. And man, we're so much better off because we're not. But it took a lot of hope for the future in the moment. Follow that? This is what God's saying. I have a promise for you. I'm going to see you through this situation, and it's going to be a while, but I will see you through it, and I will give you a future and a hope. And therefore, as we live it out and we begin this daily walk with God, the challenges that are there are passing. Nobody in this room can probably tell us, well, some can because it was pretty dramatic in your life, but you were facing problems last year, 2 years, 5 years ago. Well, everybody knows 5 years ago, 6 years ago, because it was COVID. All right, but I'm saying you've faced problems that you thought were insurmountable, but today you can't even remember them. All right? So I'm like, do I trust God with the circumstances of my life? Do I realize that there is a spiritual battle happening behind the scenes in every situation? Every situation. It's going on, church. So we'd rather run than face problems and challenges in life. Running it doesn't fix a thing. Changing communities, changing churches, run and get away and do something different. Look, God's word told us something significant. He said, put on the armor and then stand. He didn't say charge the enemy. He didn't say retreat from the enemy. He didn't say go before me into battle. He said, stay with me. So he's telling us to just stand our ground. Hold firm to God. Don't get in front of him and don't get behind him. Stand. Let's go on. We need to hold on to God's promises. There's a future day coming. There is one coming. We just did devotionals through the book of Revelation, and here's what I want to say to you. There is a day coming that you want to make sure you're standing on God's side. Amen. Your problems you think you have today are nothing compared to what the future has. Man, you want to be with Jesus, that's for sure. So most of us have heard the story of David and Goliath. We sang about it today, who made a shepherd boy courageous. I love that. So we're going to revisit a portion of that story today in 1 Samuel 17. Then, so David has already come to Saul and said he'd go fight Goliath, right? He's just a boy, you know, maybe 15, 16, 17 years old. He's just a kid. And he's saying, like, I'll go fight that dude. I don't care how big he is, right? I mean, he's defying God. See, what David saw that the rest of the army of Israel did not see was that Goliath wasn't, like, defying them. He was defying God. And so when David looked past the giant in front of him, he heard the words and knew that that enemy was speaking against his God and that his God wouldn't put up with that. And so David had courage and confidence to go fight that guy who he had no physical ability to beat, none. Intellectually, I would have said run, right? Because that's what everybody else was doing. Because Goliath was an absolute giant. And he was a man of war. So let's see what it says. So he goes to King Saul and says, I'll fight him. And Saul's like, you're just a boy. You can't do that. Like, okay, well, wait a minute. Now remember, King Saul was head and shoulders taller than everyone else in his kingdom. So now you got this kid coming in saying, I'll go fight him. And he's like, well, let me put my armor on you. Like, what a stupid thing to say, right? I mean, he's head and shoulders taller than everybody else, and this is a kid. Put on my armor. People are dumb. Don't listen to them. All right? Then Saul gave David his own armor, bronze helmet, coat of mail. I have a problem. Wow. No, I'll click it back. You don't do that. Don't touch that. I'm in control. Wow. I don't know what happened there. I only bumped it, and it went all over the place. Whew, all right. You can find it for me. I give up. I'll wait. Are you still at the computer? I'll wait. That's not where I was. Go back another one. I don't want to touch it. That's where I was. So here's what I want to say. If you don't get out of here in time, it's the text problem. All right, so then, then Saul gave David his own armor and bronze helmet and coat of mail. I'm going to click it once. David put it on, strapped the sword over it, and took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn such things before. I can't go in these, he protested to Saul. I'm not used to them. They're like, what in the world? This is crazy. All right, so look at what it says. I'm not used to them. See, this is when we try and do it our way. We get self-help books, and I'm not saying you shouldn't have a self-help book. Hear me all the way through. If there's a spiritual problem, a self-help book won't help you. Right. Only God can help you. Yes. And the majority of our problems are spiritual problems, and therefore God can fix the majority of our problems. I didn't say all of our problems. I said the majority of our problems. Yeah. And therefore, we need to remember to go to God first and not people, and understand that people are people, and they're probably going to give you their stuff, and their stuff doesn't work for you. Follow that all the way through, man. So people usually do it the way we do it. This is the way we do it. Well, who cares how you do it? All right? I mean, if it's biblical, it lines up, great, I care. But if it's just your thing, I don't care. All right, so we don't want to follow God's ways to do God's work. We need to surrender, trust, and obey. Probably figured those were coming out. And do what he says, right? So let's move on. Let's read what it says here in 1 Samuel 17. So David took them off again. All right, if you've been shackled with stuff that's not from God, take it off. Stop carrying that garbage with you. That's why you can't even walk right. Amen. Right? He was stumbling around like, this don't work. Well, stop trying to make it work. Let God do a work in you. Amen. David picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream and put them in his shepherd bag. Then, armed only with a shepherd's staff and sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. Goliath walked out toward David with his shield bearer ahead of him. Think about this, right? So, like, we see Goliath alone in the field, but it's not Goliath alone. There's a shield bearer even in front of Goliath. And so there's 2 right there, one giant mountain of a man and his shield bearer that had to be a pretty strong dude to carry his shield. And they're, like, right in front of him, and David has no armor on. He's got nothing but his little sling and a stick. Sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. Am I a dog? He roared out to David. Did you come at me with a stick? And he cursed David by the names of his gods. Come over here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals, Goliath yelled. David replied to the Philistine, you come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies. Yeah. The God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied, today, church, this is the moment of victory. The Lord will conquer you. Did you hear that? The Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. Yeah, that's awesome, man. I love that. So David didn't even have a sword. Where's he going to get one? Right off that dude's side. All right. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. That's awesome, man. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. Isn't that awesome? God is good, church. Look, he's saying, like, I am victorious. Our God is victorious. We are called to stand firm in who he is and what he does, and only wear his armor, not people armor. And you stand where God has planted you and don't move. Man has an idea of how we deal with conflict. Man has an idea of facing challenges and problems. God has his own ideas to deal with things. And sometimes his ideas do not work in our normal way of thinking because he's God. He's amazing and he's unstoppable. We have to follow God's ways. Remember this conversation with Peter and Jesus? It's found here in Matthew 16. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, that he would suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, and on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. Now look, before we condemn Peter in this moment, you understand that his thoughts and his message were set out of love and compassion. They were. He was like, no, not you. Not you. That can't happen to you. And I want you to know it can't happen to you. And I'm here for you, and we're going to stop this, right? All that stuff that comes from those good intentions of Peter. And then Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You're seeing things merely from a human point of view and not from God's. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. Okay, so as we look at this, this is like the perfect passage for us to understand the whole spiritual warfare thing that's going on and that we're warned about. Jesus is saying I hear you, Peter, but I know where that message comes from. It's not coming through you. That's coming from over there, which is the enemy. And what he's trying to do is stop what God wants to do. And therefore, I know where it comes from, and therefore I'm going to address where it comes from, not the messenger, but the message. So it's not Peter that Jesus is rebuking, even though it is, he's speaking to the message coming through. Understand, church, that what's happening and the people that come against you, it's not about you and them. It's about the spirit of darkness that's behind them, and the desire for you to get messed up, to not be a light for Jesus, to let down your guard and let yourself act in your flesh. That's the whole point. That's where it's at. So here's a part of the story I didn't tell you, and I am going to talk about my wife in a little bit of a negative context. All right? It's okay. Because, see, once she called me Larry a few times, and I stopped being like that. I started to get better myself so that I just stopped, even when she was trying to instigate something. I didn't respond. I'm not talking about giving someone the silent treatment. That's not right, and you're wrong for doing that. I just want you to know. It wasn't that I was giving her the silent treatment. I was not going to engage in the argument. You can't argue with yourself. And so when someone's upset and they want to argue and no one's arguing, they get a little frustrated and they get a little bit angry because they're looking for a reaction. Okay? So this was the checkpoint for my wife that if she was going to argue, it wouldn't be with me. That created a little bit of a problem for her. You can talk to her about that in the cafe afterwards. All right? I'm just telling you that, see, the conflict stopped. The vast majority of stuff that we dealt with quit. And then what we learned was, you know what? We can actually have a conversation when the emotions aren't involved. And so we would go in our bedroom. We told our kids, the bedroom's off limits. You don't come there. And if we have a conflict or if there's an issue with the kids, we went in there and talked about it. All right? We did. And that's, you're going to ask her about that 100%. And it changed who we were and how we related to one another. And so what we see is that the enemy was the one that was trying to blow things up, because once there's a blow up, you already know this, it's never about whatever the issue was in the beginning. And then everything from way back when starts getting piled in, and you're the problem. And the enemy wants you to see them as the problem. He never wants you to see you as the problem. Okay. So church, here's the thing. That spiritual stuff that's going on is happening all the time. Even in the person that cut you off, or the person that's going slow in the fast lane, or any of those things that drive us crazy, what is God saying to us? So we always see that the spiritual battle that is happening is always to stop what God wants to do. Always. So one of my patented responses to people when they tell me about an issue, and usually, I mean this in a good way, like there is an issue, and trying to deal with the person, I'm like, well, what is God teaching you in this? Like, because we've lost focus of us, and we're seeing them, and how do I fix this? Well, fix this by looking at this. And then the conflict will take care of itself. And so, God, what are you teaching me? It could be that he's teaching you how to deal with people that are broken. There's a lot of broken people around. You got to deal with them every day. So we've got to see things that there's a spiritual battle behind everything that's going on. Okay, so let's get going here. So we were trying to hurry, but the tech people slowed me down again. I see what the problem is. I don't have a reverse. I am, but I'm saying like my reverse doesn't work on the button like it used to. I see what's happening now. They gave me a new one of these. I don't want to go all the way. These guys don't want me to go all the way back there. Trust me. You guys are going to be canceling lunch plans. Just go to the action steps. We'll end this right now. You're welcome. So what is God teaching me in this? These things are terrible. Yes, technology is a gift, but it could be a curse. Would you stand with me? Let's end this. All right. This isn't the way we always used to do it. All right, so let's do something new. If you need Jesus, you need to come to the altar. You need to confess your sins and understand that you need Jesus. And if you've been screwing up in relationships and just messing everything up, today's the day to get it right. Seriously, God's calling. The Holy Spirit is inviting us into this incredible moment to see past the physical and understand there is a spiritual, and it's real and it's raging. It even happens in church with even clickers and things like that, you know? Okay, so are you putting on your armor every day? There is a war raging. Don't go without it. You're in trouble, man. You're going to be in trouble if you go without it. So as we're thinking about that, some of you maybe have started reading your Bible every day and maybe you pray every day. Maybe you should add a spiritual discipline into your walk with God. I don't care what one, I'm just saying like more of God, less of us. That's what we need. And we need to be fully equipped for the battles that are in front of us because they're real. They're happening every day. The enemy wants to destroy. He doesn't like you. Father, we're so humbled that you would call us, that you invite us into a relationship with you, and that you would take us like we are. And that, Lord, in that moment, that you would say, I can fix this. And Lord, we just pray right now that we would look at ourselves and allow you to fix what's broken inside of us, and that we would stand in the fullness of who you are, what you've said to us, the promises you've given, that we would stop allowing the conflict of the enemy to destroy our walk with you. Lord, that we would be strong and stable, people that represent you well. We want to be an army of God. That's what we want to be, Lord, warriors for the kingdom. Pray that you would help us to do that. For those that are coming and they're saying, I need Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would just meet them right now. And if you are praying that prayer, I want you to know that it's not a matter of begging God. God died to give this to you. It's amazing. And he's waiting to offer you life. And therefore, all you have to do is ask him to forgive you. And the word of God says he does. In that very moment, God forgives you. Then you, by faith, receive that forgiveness and thank him for it. Don't forget to thank him. And step in. And if you do that, I can tell you right now, that enemy, that spiritual battle that's happening, before you get your car or motorcycle out of the driveway, the enemy's going to tell you nothing happened in there. That's what he's going to say. Here, think about this. He would never say that to you if nothing happened. Right? So if he says that to you, you've identified the liar and you know the voice that he speaks with. Rebuke that voice and say, I'm a new person. God has changed me and transformed me. And that's an affirmation from God right then and there. Hold on to that truth of his promise of forgiveness. Don't doubt it. God does have a future plan for you. And it's a good one. He gives us a hope. Let's do it. God bless you, church. You're dismissed. Thanks for being here today. Amen.